Bibles today and turn to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 through 16. Matthew 5, 13 through 16. It is good to recognize the words of Jesus and how we are to be an influencer to this lost and dying world. And I think he gives us some great pictures here today to apply to our life and follow after. And so it is so good to understand and relate God's word to our life. And so let me read to you out of the book of Matthew chapter 5, just a few verses. It says this: "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and is trodden under the foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Father, we thank you today for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you have called us to be light to this lost world and salt, that they may be thirsty for you. And so, Lord, today I pray that you would impress upon us our duty and our need to be amongst those that are lost, to share the good news, to be faithful, to give them a word that will point them to you, and to live a life, Lord, that would honor you in all things. And so, Lord, today I pray for conviction, I pray for guidance, I pray for direction. For all of us, that we would be just that salt and light. So, Lord, today, give me unction to speak. Let me speak clearly in such a way that all could understand. And, Lord, I just pray again for the great conviction upon us in the time of invitation to commit ourselves to simply doing what you've called us to do. Thank you, Lord, for your promise today, that when your word is read, you'll not come back void. Lord, we ask all this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I may have told you the story about the man who comes to the church, old farmer, and he said, "I want to speak to the head hog at the trough." And the secretary said, "Well, what are you talking about? I want to speak to the head hog at the trough." And so she said, "Are you talking about the pastor? If so, you must give him a little more reverence. Matter of fact, call him the pastor or the reverend." He said, "Well, I didn't know such things. I just come to give a large donation to the building fund, about $10,000. She said, "Hang on. I think the big pig's in his office right now." I like that, because that man influenced her to kind of come on his standard or his language. And so I want you to recognize that the Bible tells us that we should do the same thing to the lost world, not giving them money, but being an influence with the power of Christ, that they may know him and follow him. Matter of fact, we find in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1, we are called to be witnesses both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth. In Matthew 28, we're called to be disciple makers, to teach all nations. And so God's called us to be this influence. And Matthew 5 really kind of give us the idea of how we should do that. Not necessarily the mechanics of the fine details, but the influence that we should be, that we should invest our life to reaching a lost world around us. And so Jesus uses two illustrations in this passage that really should speak to us clearly. Something we're very familiar with. He used the idea of salt and light. Both of these will be different a little bit, but have similar effects. And so we'll see that in the next few minutes, how God's called us to this lost world that we may influence them for good. So here's the first thing I'd like for you to see. Our influence must be up close and personal. Our influence must be up close and personal. It says, "You are the salt of the earth." Salt? What does it mean by being the salt of the earth? Well, to really understand, we need to take this idea of what salt did in that first century and really what that salt does in our time and place. One, salt was used as a flavoring, and so we need to see salt's function in this world. Salt's function in this world. This idea of flavoring is something good. I'm sure you're all on the same page with me. You ever sat down to a good-looking meal? Man, it was supposed to be just fantastic, and then somebody forgot to add salt. It just not real good. Now, you'll eat it. I mean, there's no doubt there, especially if you're real hungry. But matter of fact, if you go to a restaurant, you won't say, "I recommend this restaurant to you." They don't use any salt. You would never do that. And so, but if it's a good meal and the right flavoring, man, how great that is. And so God's called us to be this idea of flavoring this world around us. Matter of fact, I think we'll all understand before we're through that we have a responsibility and that we will flavor this world around us in some way. Elihu Barrett, he was an American diplomat in the 1800s, wrote this, that no human being can come into this world without increasing or diminishing the sum total of happiness. Now, I'm not saying he was a saved man, but he has a spoken truth here, that you will influence others around you either for good or bad. You will increase or diminish their happiness, per se, in this life. We are called to do this idea of salt flavoring those around us. So our life should be saying that we have a good life in Christ, that we should be the most joyous and satisfied people on the earth. And so I want to ask you, based on your life, does Christianity look appetizing to this lost world? Somebody has rightly said that a Christian's job is to live in such a way to make others hungry and thirsty for Christ Jesus. Yet so many times it is not. We grumble and we complain and we fight and we bicker and we don't do those things. And so the lost and unbelieving world around us says, I want no part of that. And so we must be that flavoring that is good and right. And yet, if you're not careful, too much salt also causes issues. Now, I had a friend, I should say an acquaintance in high school. He had this terrible idea that he went to a restaurant, he would ease over there, and when he got through with his meal, he would take the cap off the salt shaker and just put it back on where it was barely on there. And so when the next person came around and they picked up the salt shaker for their meal, when they tried to salt their food, kloosh. Now, don't laugh. That was not funny. Amen. Don't do that at home. But his idea was to gag somebody or to try to trick somebody. And too much salt in that same place is not good. And so we can be too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. What I'm trying to say is we need to make sure that we're being salty in the right amount. Are we flavoring those people around us? You say, well, who should I be the salt to? Well, let me just remind you quickly. It starts with your family. The Bible says this in Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he was old, he will not depart from that. Your first responsibility is those in your household. Live for the Lord that your household may see Christ. Live for the Lord that you flavor those around you that are most closest. And yet sometimes we just tend to walk away and not really focus on our four kids or our four family members. We need to focus on us first. But it goes beyond that. Those that you're acquaintances with, you may be here and you go to school, and I'm telling you, your life says much about Christ. Your life influences others. I don't care if you're young or old, you have the opportunity to influence others for the Lord. Matter of fact, in every place we go, Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, kind of a long reading here, but notice this. Verse 14 says, now, thanks be to God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and to make manifest the savor, that's the sweetness there, or the saltiness, you may say, of his knowledge by us in every place. For we unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and them that perish. And to the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. Now, let me remind you, sometimes we think about savor as a smell, and it is. It's used that way in many places. But it's the same word that Jesus used in Matthew chapter 5 and 13 and 14 about if the salt has lost its savor. And so we should be recognizing that we are the savor, this sweet taste, this salty taste to this lost world. And so we should be a flavoring to them. Secondly, salt acts not just a flavoring, but a preservative. We must recognize that salt does many good things. Now, we don't recognize this nearly as well, but in yesteryear, say 100 years ago, they would have salted fish or salted pork. They used salt to cover those things up to keep out the things that would spoil them. I'm reminded as a Christian that we must be in contact with others to make a difference in their life. We cannot just be up here in the household of God and say we will make a preservation of the lost. We cannot affect the lost people unless we come in contact with them. And so we have this idea those around us need to understand Jesus by the actions we do in their midst. Now you say, well, who should we spread it to? Everyone. Matter of fact, we live in a good place. If you go north a little bit, Lake City is the most violent, this is by statistics, the most violent city in Florida. If you go south just a little bit to Gainesville, I think it's number 11th most violent city in Florida. Man, we have a great opportunity to share the God's love in the worst places really around us. You say, I don't like that idea. But if we don't share, who will? We must recognize they need Christ like everyone else, because sin has affected everything and devastated everything in lives without Christ Jesus. And so we must make a big impact upon them. Well, also, action should be, our life should be not just a flavoring and a preserver, but also should act as a insulator. And that idea is keeping something in. And so our soul should be like a prayer, that we continue to pray for those around us, that we should continue to pray for us to be in this world to share the good news. I wonder, are we doing as we should? So we find salt's function in this world, but secondly, we find salt's folly in this world. Verse 13 again says, "But you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted?" In other words, if salt becomes unsalty, how can you salt it again? So the question is, how can salt become unsalty? Salt is salt, so salt can't become unsalty unless something happens. One, if it lays out unprotected. And so the idea, if they would begin to gather salt from the marshes, they would pile up a big pile. It would rain at times, or just the dew would come at times, and the real salt would just slowly leach away, leaving a pile of stuff that looked like salt but was not. And so we must recognize that when we are unprotected, we're not reading God's word, we're not using devotionals, we're not fellowshipping with other believers, if we're not sharpening our iron with each other, like the Bible says in Proverbs 20:17, we are unprotected, and that saltiness tends to leach away. Sometimes there would be unscrupulous dealers, that people who sold salt, well, the salt was pretty expensive, they would find stuff that looked like salt, mix it together, and when you sold it as that, it was not really all salt. So it looked good, but it did not taste very good. But probably for us, our loss of savor or our loss of saltiness is simply this: we are never used. We are unwilling to come out of the salt shaker to this lost world. And they will never know salt unless they come in contact with us. Now, who knows what this is? How do you know it's salt? Now, I wonder. I'm going to pour a little bit here, and then I got a little extra here. Now, you may not recognize this, but I need somebody really honest. Oh, never mind. No, I'm just kidding. What does this look like? They look pretty much the same.
Yep.
Now, how do you know it's salt or not? You want to try? You can't leave here without passing, without tasting. That's sugar, amen. The only way he knew is simply to taste. And the only way this lost world will know Christ, if we are not, if we don't go amongst them, they will not know. You know, God didn't say they will know by the great churches on the corner. They will know by the big buildings. Christ never said that. Christ said that we're salt of the earth, that we are to go in the byways and highways and compel them to come in. We are to get in their lives. We are to rub elbows with them. Yes, they'll see our iniquities, our shortcomings, our failures. We all sin, but know that we are forgiven. That is the salt that God desires that we become, that we live a life that others can come in contact with. And if we don't, then we are useless. We are no good. Basically, we are a failure. It is not good. So notice the folly in this world is this: never sharing your faith, never living for Christ boldly, never doing what Christ has called you to do, never using your talents for the kingdom of God, never simply letting your life be exposed to those who need Christ Jesus. So we go from salt's function to salt's folly to finally to salt's finish. He said, "It's thenceforth good for nothing," and verse 13, "but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men." Notice that idea, and I have a little outline. It's a position of the salt. It is good for nothing. It is cast out. I like the idea in Revelation 3, chapter 3, verse 16. Jesus said this to the church: "So then, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spew you out of my mouth." And so that's the idea. When we're no good, why partake? And so salt's finish is, it is thence good for nothing. But notice also this: but to be cast out. So look at the path. It is to be trodden under the foot of men. all I'm trying to say is this, that God has gifted you, God has helped you, God has blessed you. You should be the salt of the earth. You should be involved in people's lives. They should know you, not just your family, but your friends in a lost and dying world. And so you will stand before the Lord one day as a flavoring, or is this idea cast out under the trodden and under the foot of men, as the filth of the world. In those days when they, by the way, they didn't have any running water. They just had basically bedpans. Not trying to be gross here, but after so long, they would take the bedpans, go out to the road and pour out. And so the bedpans would be trampled under the foot of men. But also the unused salt, Jesus said, same place. And if we don't live a life, that is our value, to be trodden under the foot of men. God is speaking to us, saying that we should live for him. So let me ask you, who are you influencing today? Who are you involving your life with? Do your family and friends, do they feel the influence, or are they influenced for good? Does your life cause others to be drawn to Christ or pushed away? On the day of judgment, will your influence be good and look good as a flavoring, or be found out as filth? We are called to be the salt of the earth. But notice the second point. Not just our influence must be up close and personal, but secondly, our influence must permeate our society. Our influence must permeate our society. So we go from salt, which is really from the ground, going from under up, to now light, which comes from the sky down. He says, you are the light of the world. The light of the world. Now, you could kind of get technical and notice this. There's the power of light. There's all kinds of things you could say about light. And man does not know much about it. Matter of fact, Max Planck, he's lived in the 1800s. He saw light as a particle. Einstein saw it as a wave. There's a lot of debate about all kinds of things. If you're kind of in science, you understand that light has no mass. If it has no mass, how can it have energy? There's all kinds of questions we don't know. But we do know this, that light comes from God. If you go back to your Bible in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And so we know that light comes from the Lord. Light triumphs over darkness. Darkness cannot exist where there is light. Someone has rightly said, there really is no such thing as darkness, just the absence of light. Remember, we're called to be light. Light has the power to cleanse. Matter of fact, if you go to the wastewater places, they have all these sprinklers. They're spraying wastewater out there, and the sunlight cleanses them when they hit the ground. And so light has the power to cleanse. Light gives power. All those are great things. That's the physical things. But really, Jesus speaks about the spiritual effect of light, and that is this. Jesus said in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. John 12:46, I am come a light into the world. John 12:36, that you may be the children of the light. And so we find that in this world we live in is dark, dark, dark. I don't know how many times a week somebody will call me or text me and speak about somebody, say, I'm in a dark place, or they're in a dark place. This world we live in is not good. But Jesus came to this earth to show men that God loved them, that he may demonstrate them this idea of what light is. And this piercing light changes everything. There is power in the light of God because it opens the door that we may know him truly. And so we go from the power of light now to the position of light. And this is really where we come in. Not only do we find that God spoke light into existence and that Jesus said, I am the light, but now he says in verse 14, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. Christ has resurrected. He has left us. He has filled us. And now we are the light of the world. So notice first, it is in the Christian. And by the way, as believers, you are not a reflector of the light. Let me say that again. You are not a reflector of the light, but a possessor of the light. You say, what's the big difference? Let me remind you that if you are a reflector of the light, if the light source is there and you are reflecting that to this world, if something comes between you and that light, then you're no longer light. But if the light lives in you and you're a possessor of the light, it doesn't matter where you are, you can shine brightly for the cause of Christ. And so we reflect something. No, we are possessing something that shows something great in us. But the light can be hidden. Verse 15 says this, neither do men light a candle, put on a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light to all in the house. We have a problem. Sometimes we want to hide the light. God's filled us. We are the children of the light, Jesus said, but yet we find ourselves hiding the light. It's like isolation. We separate ourselves. And I know that's a good thing. Sometimes we have to separate ourselves because this idea of being unspotted from the world. But many times we hide the light because we're ashamed. We hide the light because we don't care about others. We hide the light maybe because we really hate others. And so we find ourselves in isolation, not sharing as we should. In our proclamation, sometimes we fail to match up to our words and deeds. And all those things simply hide the light. But just know this, if you're a believer, the light of Christ resides in you. And you should be on that candlestick. And let me remind you, that candlestick is the platform God has given you. The candlestick is the platform where God has put you on that you may do good. It may be in the school. It may be in the workplace. It may be in the church. It may be the talent God has given you. I think about some athletes. God has given them a candlestick that speaks to the nations. And so let our light shine. And so today, what candlestick does God have you on that you're willing to be used for Him? But it doesn't stop with the Christian. It also should be in the church. Notice this, verse 14. You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. By the way, a city is not just one light. A city is multiple lights, many lights, lots of lights, all in one spot that shines brightly. And so it's not just this idea of one, but many together. So it's important to understand that together we can do more as we come together. Together we can shine greater. We can shine brighter. Being a part of the church really has nothing to do with your salvation. I'm going to be honest with you. I've heard many people say, I don't have to come to church. And you're right. To be saved, you don't have to be a part of a local church. But man, you are missing out. You're missing out on what you could get, but also what you could give for God's honor and glory. Being a part of church helps us to do things better. We can do more together. We can help more people. I think about our wheelchair ramps and how we go out. And if we only got 4 or 5 members in church, or 10 or 12 or 15 or 20, it is hard to gather. But in a church this size, when we send out 15 people, man, how much easier it is when we rally together to do such things. We can do more together. We can send more to the mission fields. I think about Brody and Alicia, almost $6,000 if you add it all up that we gave him last week to share the good news in the Philippines, places that I and you will never go to probably. But because we've come together, we can shine brightly. We can encourage more. But notice this city. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Here's the problem. The hill is the gospel. It is the truth of Christ. It is Christ Himself. It is the foundation. And there's a problem if we don't rest on that city, if we don't set ourselves on the hill of God, if we don't trust in those things. And by the way, the great killer, the great lever of all things is political correctness. We must stand up always and be counted. We must say right is right and wrong is wrong. Isaiah 5:20, woe to them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. If you're not careful, we'll lose our moral bearings and we will pull ourselves off that hill and not be counted as we should. And so that's the position of light. But here's the last thing. There's the purpose of light. It is a guide to others. Verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good work and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Men will see your life is what Jesus is saying. Your life will let them understand where they need to go. David recognized this in the book of Psalms 51. He was says, then I will teach transgressors thy ways. He recognized he needed a clean heart and that he would point them in the right way. Light glorifies the Lord. When we do good, it points people to Christ. A spotlight may rest on you at times, but it is not for your 15 minutes of fame, but to point people away from you and towards our Heavenly Father. It may be this next week that God gets you in a position to share your faith. Why not do that? It may be that this week that God lines you up to give a good word about your life, to give a reason of the hope that lies within you, the Bible speaks about. I wonder, will you use your salt and light to influence others that they may know Christ? The songwriter said, I wandered so aimlessly, life filled with sin, would not let my dear Savior in. Then Jesus came like a stranger in the night. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. I saw the light, I saw the light. No more darkness, no more night. Now I'm so happy, no sorrow in sight. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. I'm here to tell you today that Christ gave us this analogy, these two things, salt and light, for a reason. A lost world needs them, and it can change everything. So today you may be here, and you may be in need of salt and light. You may be in need of the truth. You may need the Lord. I'm telling you, come to the right place. Why not let that penetrate your life? Why not call upon the Lord that can change everything and follow Him? So there's two things in the invitation. If you're here today and want Jesus, if you want a change in life, He is willing and able to do everything for that. But also, if you're here and you are a believer and never shared your faith, never encouraged anybody about the gospel, never helped others to know Christ, why not commit today to being a people of faith, to influence others for the cause of Christ, be the salt and light for this lost and dying world? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads just for a moment. Think about your life. Just for a second, think about what God wants you to do. First, has God influenced you to follow Him? Has Christ called you to follow Him? Why not say yes if He hasn't? Why not say yes if He has? Secondly, will you share that with others? Will you cause others to know Him? Will you be involved with them? God didn't put a great sign in the sky saying get saved, but He put it in the hearts of men and women to share the goodness with others that they may know Him completely. Why not this morning make a commitment to either follow Christ or help others to follow Christ by being salt and light? Father, we thank You, Lord, for all that You do for us. Move us, convict us, guide us. Help us to be a people that recognize Your calling at all times. Thank You for Your word that brings conviction and guidance. Help us to simply do that. We give You all the praise for all this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.